Well, we're going to dive into God's Word. I'm going to ask you if you have a Bible to turn with me to the book of James. This morning, we're going to look at James chapter 3 and starting at verse 13. And again, James is such a practical book. So I'd encourage you to open your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you. But please leave it open because we're going to constantly refer back to James and really, you know, seeing that the whole message is really trying to just build on what God's Word says. And so if you leave it open, it lets you follow along with me as I develop those ideas. But let me begin by reading the passage we're going to look at, James 3, starting in 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not from the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly and unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the time that we could spend. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for what you continue to teach me. I thank you for the practicality of James. And Father, how it just speaks to life. And Father, I pray now that you would speak through me and in spite of me. Father, help us to hear what you have for us. Help us to understand what wisdom is. And Father, help us to not only understand intellectually, but Father, to take these ideas and to apply them into our own life, our own understanding. Father, I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start by asking a question. What is wisdom? You know, is wisdom something that is different than knowledge? And how do we get wisdom? And how important is wisdom? I think many of us may understand that although wisdom and knowledge and education are sometimes used interchangeably, they're really not the same idea. You know, a lot of times you could have people that are very well educated and have a lot of knowledge, but they lack wisdom. I think we see that playing out right now in many of some of the riots that are going on. Many of them are being driven by these young idealists that are coming from these elitist colleges where they're in their education, they have been taught that somehow pushing for anarchy is going to make our country a better place. And I don't know a place that anarchy has actually ever helped. But yet, you have people that have a lot of education, but I would say maybe a lack of wisdom. Or we see things that I've known people and experience of people that are counselors or psychologists that counsel people about marriage and maybe even speak or have written books about marriage and relationships, and yet you get to know them and they're on their third or fourth divorce or just can't keep a relationship working about themselves. Well, they have education. They know facts, and they'll try to educate you about the facts they know about a good marriage, but yet their life seems to say they don't have wisdom. Either the facts that they have may be wrong, or they have facts that they really aren't applying into their own life, and so their own life is showing brokenness in relationships, even as they try to tell people how to build relationships. Or somebody even mentioned about what's going on now about, you know, we have a whole debate about face masks. And it's interesting in that, you know, we have certain knowledge, we have certain information, and yet you have people that have vastly different opinions about whether you should wear face masks and how important they are. And, well, why? Because we have knowledge, but it's not just about knowledge. How do we interpret that? What is the right application? And that's not necessarily even a biblical right or wrong, but it shows that wisdom is different than knowledge. We may hear about a lot about education and about the importance of education. And education is important. Truth is important. But when we look at the Bible, as important as education is, the Bible seems to say that wisdom is even of greater importance. Look at what Proverbs says about this in Proverbs 4. God calls us, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. You know, he's saying this is vital, get wisdom. It's only if we have wisdom that we will have insight so that we will understand the realities of life and how life works, that we will understand truth. And this is something that should be essential for us at all stages of life. It's not like, okay, well, we got it, and then we have it, and we can forget about it. No, it's get wisdom and do not forget. Don't turn away from these things. Continue in that pursuit. He continues, do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. If we understand wisdom, then wisdom will keep us. It will protect us. It will bless us. But how do we get wisdom? Verse 7, and the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you do, get insight. Basically, he's saying the beginning of wisdom is acknowledging that it's something that we don't naturally have, that it's something that we have to intentionally pursue. And the idea of wisdom is something that we embrace this as a lifelong pursuit of something that we need to grow in. He continues in verse 8, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Basically, it's saying if we pursue wisdom, wisdom will exalt and honor us. How? Because wisdom has blessings. That if we live according to wisdom that will lift us up, we will find blessings in wisdom. It's worth the pursuit. But even as we look at this, we see that wisdom is something that is not just knowledge. It's something that's deeper. In fact, as I look at this, let me try to give you a kind of a biblical definition. This isn't from the Bible. It's more as I study the Word of God, and you look at Proverbs, you look at what James says here, you know, who is wise and understanding amongst you by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And based on these things, I'm going to give you kind of a definition. Wisdom is understanding and living according to what is true. Now, first of all, it's understanding what is true. It starts by having a right understanding of truth, of what actually is. It's knowing the truth about reality, but then not only understanding that truth, but also how to apply it so that we live according to that truth. Now, first of all, when we talk about the truth isn't opinion. It isn't my opinion or your opinion. It isn't defined by the culture. It's defined by reality, what's true. The Bible teaches that God literally builds wisdom. If we look in Proverbs 8, it really develops this, that God at creation wove wisdom into the fabric of reality. So that part of the world is, this is the way that world works. This is, and if we live according to this, we live with wisdom. And with that, he also wove into that wisdom consequences. So that if we live according to what's true, the consequences will be that wisdom guards us, it blesses us, it exalts us. There are blessings that come with living according to wisdom. On the other hand, if we deny that wisdom, if we ignore that wisdom, there are natural consequences that it will come back and harm us. And that's just the way that the world works. And so you have this structure of what's right and wrong, of what's true. And when we understand that this is built into creation, what it means is that these things don't change because God's nature doesn't change, the world doesn't change. Yes, our culture might change, but the question is our culture aligning with what is wise, with what is true? See, it's not just a question of right and wrong, it's a question of what's true. In our culture, we have this idea of, well, we evolve and we have our evolution of what's true, of morality is we have evolved to a higher state. And no, the fact of the matter is that if it's all part of creation, then the fact is that we don't evolve. The question is, our ultimate truth is we align ourselves with what is true historically in creation in God's word. And the more that we evolve away from that, we're not evolving, we're devolving. We're becoming less healthy because we're moving further and further away from the truth. Look what, again, Proverbs 8 says about this. Listen, and now, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. This is all wisdom speaking. And whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And you see this idea of saying, if you find me, you find life, you find blessings. Why? Because you're living according to what's true. And if you fail to find me, you injure yourself. If you hate me, you're choosing a path of destruction. And so these things are true. And our greatest health is not realizing by evolving to a higher state, but by understanding what is true from the time of creation, what is true about God's character, and aligning ourselves with the way that we were made. The more aligned we are, the healthier we are, the more in wisdom we are. That's that whole definition. You're going back to wisdom is understanding and living according to what is true. Now here's the problem, is that if we have a wrong understanding, if we think we understand truth, and it's a wrong understanding, it's not really what's true, then our perception of wisdom is going to still lead to damage. If we see what's true and we ignore it, again, we're gonna face the consequences. Let me give a real practical example. That's a real easy one I think we can relate to. Let's take the issue of healthy eating. Right? There's wisdom. God has made us a certain way. Our bodies function a certain way. We have food that's out there, and there are truths. And part of understanding that is understanding right truth and living according to it. Okay, it's understanding and living according to what's true. Now, let's say I read a book, and it's written by some doctor, and this doctor has done this research, and he's come to the conclusion that a diet in all fried foods and high sugar is healthy for you. Right? Now, some people say, give me that book. Yeah, it's all right. You know, I like that. Now, the thing is that somebody can come to that conclusion. They can write a book, and people have written books that are just about as silly, and it's usually a doctor that's making this claim. And the fact is, they can write this book and I can be sincere in believing it, but because it isn't aligned with what's true, if I go out and eat that diet of all fried food and high sugar, I'm going to become very unhealthy. It's going to impact me very negatively. Because even though somebody might claim it's wisdom, that their claim, it isn't aligned with what's real, with the way the way that the world really works. Now, on the other hand, I think probably what's more common, our problem, is that I can know what's true. I can know that I shouldn't eat that much fried food and that much high in sugar and that much in fat, and I can understand what I should do, but even though I have the right knowledge, I don't do it. And so therefore, I can be educated, but because I don't put that into practice, I lack wisdom, and because of that, I face the consequences. It's not that God's out to get me. It's just that if I live in an unwise way, if I eat in an unhealthy and unwise way, I will face natural consequences. If I eat in a healthy way, I will face positive consequences. Now, what this is doing is it's showing us, it's illustrating something that James is teaching us about two common failures in discovering wisdom. And he addresses both of these here. The first is in verse 13. Where he says, who is wise and understanding amongst you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, the first failure in understanding wisdom is that we confuse knowledge with wisdom. It's thinking that just because we know something, therefore we understand it. And what he's teaching us here is that the failure of, that we can know the truth, but if we fail to apply it, we don't understand wisdom. Knowing truth, which we fail to apply and live out, is a failure. So when he asks, who is wise and understanding amongst you? He's saying, okay, if you're really wise, he doesn't say, okay, show me your degrees. You know, show me by your arguments. You know, show me by your education. No, it's not any of that thing. How do we demonstrate our wisdom? It's by our good conduct, by the way that we live our lives. We show wisdom in our works and the meekness of wisdom. See, we demonstrate wisdom not by quoting the things that we know, but by the level or the degree that we take what we know and actually live it out. We apply it. The Bible is an incredibly practical book. And when we study the Bible by its nature seeks to speak to our mind and to our heart. And so there's a sense that we have to, first of all, get it in my mind. If I don't have it in my mind, if I don't have the truth, I can't apply it. So there is a sense that it starts with the mind. But God isn't just concerned about educating the mind. He's concerned about speaking to our heart. And if I have taken something into our mind and in my mind and I don't apply it to my heart, what I've done is that I've been educated, but I've really not embraced the teaching of the Bible. I don't have wisdom. That's very much the idea that James talked about back in chapter 1. When he talked and confronted people that were students of the Bible and weren't living it out, he said what? Now be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you think you've got the wisdom, if you think you've got the Bible because you can quote it, because you've heard it, because you can teach it, you're deceiving yourselves. Now the person who gets it is the person who is a doer, who hears it, understands it, and then lives it. Now that's only one of the ways that we can fail. The other way is something that James continues to develop on. It's the main point of the rest of chapter 3. And that is that what happens is that we take the wisdom of the world, and then we embrace it. We adopt it. We adopt and then spiritualize the world's wisdom so that we make it sound Christian, but it's really not from God. Now, as believers, it's possible to have a kind of wisdom that will drive our thinking, that drives our actions, even within the church. And a lot of times we will talk about it, and it might feel right, it might sound even biblical, but in reality, it's a wisdom that really doesn't have its source in God. It's a wisdom that often can come from our own opinions, from our own feelings, or often from the wisdom of the culture, the world around us. And this is something that can happen to us without us realizing it. I want you to see something here. When we look at what James is saying, James isn't confronting the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the church by saying, here's what you believe and here's what the world believes. They're wrong and reject them and here is us. We're all right. He's not, in a sense, contrasting the church's wisdom with the world's wisdom. What he does is he confronts those within the church, those who think they have wisdom, those who even are presenting themselves as teachers within the church. And he's confronting people within the church who have absorbed the world's wisdom and are teaching it as being biblical, but he's saying, no, it's really not. Look at verse 14. He says, if you have bitterness and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it and be false to the truth. Now again, he's speaking to believers. And he's saying the problem is that there are some of you that you're boasting about these things. You're basically teaching it. You're telling, here's wisdom. You're presenting yourself as being wise. But the fact of the matter is that this wisdom isn't from God. Verse 15, it's this wisdom doesn't come from above. It is earthly and it's spiritual and demonic. And so it's something that would happen then. And if it could happen then, it happens now. Well, how does that happen? Look at what Romans says about this. Romans chapter 12. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And here's what I think Paul is saying. Do you know what we have to do to let the world overtake our thinking, to let it impact us so we absorb the world's wisdom and start to fall into this trap? We really don't have to do anything. We have to live in the world. Because the fact of the matter is, when we live in this world, we are bombarded with the world's messages. On a daily basis, we're bombarded, especially now in the media age. You know, you're sitting there and you're being bombarded on, you know, social media, and you're being bombarded on radio and TV. You've been bombarded by friends, to a degree that was far more than any time historically. We're being hit with all these ideas from the world. And if we just go through as a follower of Christ and live through life, and we could just go to church on Sunday, and meanwhile we have, you know, 100 plus hours a week where we're being bombarded with the values and messages of the world, and we have 1 hour where we're hearing God's word, guess what? Over time, we begin to think more and more like the world. We begin to adopt the world's value systems, that we become conformed to the world. As one translation says, we become squeezed into the world's mold. That's natural for us. And so what does Paul say? No, don't let that happen, but instead make the intentional effort to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that I need to go and I need to let God renew my mind. I've got to come and say, God, you've got to reshape me. I want to think biblically. I've got to get outside of this, and I've got to spend time with your word so that I'm not conformed to this world. But friends, this can happen in a lot of ways, and unfortunately, I think it does. And the problem is that a lot of times, you know, people embrace this. We don't realize it, or we spiritualize certain words. We use biblical language, and so it sounds biblical, and these things are often not only embraced by believers, but even taught within churches. Now, let me take an example. I'll probably offend some people, but follow me. I want you to see that this is not my opinion. I'm trying to speak God's word here. All right, one really common contemporary example I hear all the time today is people will say, well, God made me this way. You know, God made me this way because I have these natural desires, and because this is my natural way of acting, this means that God made me this way, and so he wants me to do this. This is the way he approves of my actions. And again, this is argued on multiple issues. So I'll talk to people who have temper issues, and they'll say, well, I'm Irish or I'm whatever, you know, you have, I don't know why, you know, certain nationalities are considered with anger, but because I'm this, yeah, I have red hair or whatever, you know, because I have this, therefore it's understandable. God made me this way. I have an excuse to lose my temper. It's not a me problem. God made me this way. And so I justify my behavior. Or you have people on, big thing on sexual desires, and well, God made me this way. These are my natural desires, and because these are my natural desires, well, God wants me to act these out. He approves of this because he gave me the desires. Or people that have addictive personalities. God made me this way. You know, it isn't my behavior, it's a disease, and so I have this natural addictive personality, and so therefore he's okay with me becoming addicted to this substance or to this behavior. Now, when people quote that, it can sound biblical. God made me this. Well, didn't he make us that way? And people buy that. Now, here's the problem. Is while it's maybe biblical sounding in the language, it's a totally unbiblical idea. And here's why. The Bible teaches us that, yes, God made us in Genesis 1 and 2. He tells us, and then Genesis 3, we're told that Adam and Eve sinned. And then the Bible tells us that because of that sin, we all have a sin nature. We all have a sin nature so that we're born with this desire to do things that are wrong. For me to say God made me this way is basically saying, hey, all my sinful desires, anything that I desire to do, God's all for it. And no, the Bible teaches us that no, we have a sin nature that's wrong. That part of coming to God is acknowledging, God, I'm a sinner, and there's a lot of sinful desires that I have that are not right. They're not the way you designed me to be. They're the result not of your creation, but of the fall. And so part of coming to God is admitting to God, God, I am a sinner, and these desires that I have, there's many that are wrong, and I want to come to your word. And when you say that it's wrong, if I desire something that you say is wrong, it's wrong. And God, I've got to be willing to then let you come into my heart and change me from the inside out, transform me, so that these natural desires, and the fact is, my friends, when I say this, I'm not saying that you're that way, I'm saying all of us. I mean, there's all kinds of things that if I said, God made me this way, I would be involved in all kinds of really sinful behavior, because there's all kinds of things that I naturally want to do. But part of surrendering to God is acknowledging that I have a lot of natural desires that are really sinful and wrong, and I don't justify it because I want to do it, because that's who I am. No, that just shows me how much there's broken in me that I need to surrender and let God change me. Look at what Paul says about this again, Romans 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And he says, so this part of this problem is that our world will become darkened, that we will, in our foolishness, we'll claim to be wise, but we become foolish. Now, how do we do that? Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts to their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. One of the things that happens is when we buy this lie and we say, well, these are my lusts, so this is what I'm, God's all for it. And God says, no, if you really turn you over to your lusts and if you say, this is what defines me, that's not godly wisdom. That's actually rejecting God. That's the definition of foolishness that he's describing here in Romans chapter 1. So how do we understand this? How do we understand this world's wisdom? Let's go back to James. Look at verse 13 and look at what he says about this wisdom that can invade the church. Again, this isn't out there. This is in here. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? By his good conduct, let him show it in his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly and unspiritual and demonic. So first of all, I want you to see the source. There's a source he talks about. He says, you know, these things are within the church. They may sound wise. They may sound biblical. But what does it say? There's three things in verse 15 about the source. First of all, it says it's earthly. You know, this is not from God. It's from earth. It's from our own thinking. It's from the wisdom of man. It may make sense to us. It may make sense to our culture. See, one of the things we've got to realize is that when we think about this, our world embraces wisdom because they think it's right. So I haven't ever talked to anybody that says, okay, well, I'm going to build my marriage on this opinion because it's a really bad idea and I'm sure it's going to destroy my marriage. You know, I want to live this life because it's really foolish and I want to really, I want to do as much destruction in my life as I can. Nobody ever says that. You know, when people make foolish decisions, they make foolish decisions because they think at that time they're wise. And even drugs, you know, people, you know, how could they do that? Well, at that time, they think it's the right way to find happiness. And I might look at that and say, well, that's foolish. It's always something that they think is right. And so there's a wisdom in the world that they think is wise. But look at what Proverbs says about this. There's a way that seems right to man. There's a wisdom that sounds right, that feels right, but its end is the way to death. There's a wisdom that seems like it's right that many in our world believe, but if we embrace it, the end is destruction. Why? Because we're not aligning ourselves with truth. And the more that we get away from truth, the more life becomes unhealthy and unproductive. So it's something that's earthly. It's not only that, it says it's unspiritual. And when it says unspiritual, it literally means it's fleshy. And basically what it's saying is this is a wisdom that not only comes from human reasoning, it comes from human desires. You know what this wisdom is? It's a wisdom that says if it feels good, then it must be right. If this is my desire, you know, God has, and again, God has created me, this is my desire, and therefore if God gave me this desire, I want to do this. And this is the whole idea. And basically it's saying it's a mindset that people say, I'm going to put my feelings and my desire over God's revelation. I'm going to put my feelings over faith. And so when I have this desire, and I've talked to people all the time, well, I know that God says this, but I feel this. And God, you know, and we try to justify. I mean, I've talked to people before, and they'll say something about, you know, well, I know that God tells me that this relationship is wrong, but God put them in my life. And so God put them in, so he must want me to divorce my spouse, or he must want me to be able to get in this relationship with this non-Christian because he put them in my life. And I'm sitting there saying, that's stupid. You know, I hate to say, you know, that's as dumb as me saying, well, God put a bank at the corner, so he must want me to rob it. I mean, it's that dumb. It really is. And the fact is, just because you have something that speaks to your desire, it doesn't mean it's from God. And we've got to realize there's a way that may seem right to man, but at the end, it leads to death, it leads to destruction. And so it's not about our wisdom, it's not about our feelings. And it says ultimately, it's something that's not only earthly, it's not only fleshly, it's not only our desires, it's ultimately demonic. And so why do we say demonic? Well, it's because it's all rooted in the lie of Genesis 3. What did Genesis 3? What did Satan come and tell Adam and Eve? You know, did God really say? Is God really the authority? Are you going to really listen to God on this? Here, let me tell you, no, if you eat this fruit, then you're going to be happy. So my friends, every temptation, every wisdom that we have, it's basically saying, don't listen to God. God's outdated. If you do it this way, this is what works. This is what's wisdom. It's all ultimately taking that lie of Satan, and it's demonic in its source because it's taking the lie of Satan and just trying to sell it to us so that we think that Satan's lie is actually wise. Now, that's the source, but then he continues to tell us something of the character of that world's wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Basically, the wisdom of our world is about getting ahead. It's about looking and saying, how do I get ahead? Much of it is looking at the people that have more and how do I get what they have? And I hate to, you know, see some of the political movements out today. It's all about saying, you know, look at the people that have more than you are. Be jealous of them. And, you know, if you elect me, I'll take some of their stuff and give it to you. I mean, it's a wisdom in a world that huge people are taking. But it's all based on this selfish ambition. It's all based on this bitter jealousy. And when we look at this, even when it talks about bitter jealousy, you know, how do we know it's interesting, most people don't ever think they're jealous. There are very few people you ever talk to and say, what's your problem? I'm jealous. Most people, jealousy is a huge problem that most people ever see. Do you know how we know if we're jealous? One of the most significant ways is, are you bitter toward the other person? That's when it says bitter jealousy. Because the thing is, a bitterness, it might be you wronged me in some way, but if there's no wrong there and if I'm bitter towards the other person, then that bitterness comes from jealousy. Could you have bitterness towards people? Okay, where does that bitterness come from? And maybe does it say something about embracing the wisdom of the world? And the world's wisdom is about selfish ambition, about achieving and winning. And the fact is, there are people that are bragging about it. Look at how I succeeded. Well, they may have won, but again, by the world standards. And they may brag about it, and we may see people that are lifted up even in a church environment. But the fact is that that's not always biblical wisdom. In fact, if the motive is selfish ambition and you know, jealousy, then that's the world's wisdom. It's the world's standards. And ultimately, we may accomplish something in the short run worldly, but it's not something that in the long run leads to destruction. There's a fruit of the world's wisdom that's right here. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Where that exists in time, there will be disorder. Number one, there's going to be disorder amongst people because we're always competing against each other. We're encouraging jealousy. There's division. We become more and more divided as a group, as a people. And again, we see that happening nationally, unfortunately. There's a disorder at every level, but there's even a disorder internally. And so what happens is that if I take the wisdom of the world, there might be something that seems to work here, but my life becomes more and more out of whack. And it's almost like a tire that gets unbalanced. And over time, we just get more and more out of whack. It works less and less effective. We become more disorderly because I'm trying to fix this part and I'm destroying this part. And I'm trying to fix this because I'm not living according to what's true. I'm not living according to biblical wisdom, to God's wisdom. So what is God's wisdom? Look at what it says now about the true wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now I'm going to go through these real quickly and say, you know, the source is a source not from ourselves. It's a source of wisdom from above. And when we look at this, it's what does it say? I want you to notice in verse 13 where it says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Why is meekness? Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness actually means strength under control. You know what I think he's saying? Is that God wants us to use our mind. God wants us to engage. God wants us to be wise. God wants us to use our initiative. He wants us to use all those things. Biblical wisdom isn't turning off our mind and being passive. It's being very assertive, being aggressive. But it's also understanding in the mental energies that we use that we're always to be meek. We're in a sense, it's the same word for being tamed. That we're allowed to, we're to use our energy, but let God tame us. Let God be in charge of us. Let God's truth be something that he takes our desires and he takes our initiation and he takes our wisdom. He takes our knowledge, our perception, and with everything to say, okay, God, here's where I want to go. Okay, God, you're in charge. And so instead of putting my knowledge or my desires first and then getting God to split, you know, somehow spiritualize it by using biblical language, I come and I say, well, here's where God is. Well, God, you speak to me. Let me put you first so that your wisdom is taming who I am. I'm using my strengths, but it's not let loose. It's not wild. It's driven by true wisdom. And what are the characteristics of that wisdom? Look at verse, again, 17. We'll go through quickly. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. And when it says pure, I think what it's saying here is this wisdom, it always acts in a way that's pure, that's right. You know what I find? I'll interact with people and they'll try to justify in wisdom behaviors that are wrong. They'll sit there and say, well, I know that I'm, you know, but here's what I need to do in business. And so they'll try to justify dishonest practice in business. They'll try to justify, you know, well, I know this is wrong, but here's why in this case it's okay for me to do it. My friends, wisdom will never lead you to do something that God has said is wrong. If you come to a conclusion that says that what God says is wrong is okay, then that's not biblical wisdom. Wisdom is pure. And it's not only pure, but then it's peaceable. It seems like in increasing measure when people in our culture share their opinions about what's true, about wisdom, it often becomes more of an argument where people proclaim their opinion in a way that's often divisive and even condemning to those who disagree. And the result is division. And we see that going on in our country. We have tremendous division and everybody's shouting. And see, here's the problem, is that as followers of Christ, wisdom is rooted in truth, but it also is something that is peaceable because it's also combined with truth. Our truth is combined with grace. Now, it doesn't mean that we ever surrender truth. If somebody demands that, you know, no, our goal is always to speak the truth, but in a way that is peaceable. See, one of the problems, even we can be guilty of this as followers of Christ. We can get in an argument with people and our goal is winning the argument. My friends, our goal isn't to win the argument. Our goal is to win the heart. And if I win the argument and lose the person's heart, then I've lost. Now, it doesn't mean I surrender the argument. I'm not going to surrender the truth and say, well, to make you happy, I'm going to stand for the truth, but you know, I'm going to do it in the way that Christ did. Christ never compromised the truth, but yet he did so in a way that was loving and gracious and peaceable. And so we must be totally committed to the truth, but recognizing that we're trying to win the heart. It's not just about knowledge. It's about speaking to the heart in a gracious way, not in arrogance, but in humility. See, it's not only peaceable, but then it's also what's described here as being gentle. And that's a really unique word. It's actually a word that's the only time in the Bible, the Greek Bible, and it doesn't have an English equivalent. The closest, you can only translate it with a thought. The translation of the idea is, it describes a person who, though wronged and possessing the right to seek justice, nevertheless forfeits his rights. It's what Joseph did. When Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers and now is sitting there in a position of authority and can get them back, but he forfeits the rights and instead shows them grace and mercy. See, what we're talking about here, it's consistent with peaceable, but goes beyond that. This is, sometimes we want to win the argument. This is somebody who doesn't need to always win the argument. It's the opposite of somebody who's gentle is the person that will tell you, I told you so. You know, didn't I tell you? I was right. You were wrong. And we're always seeking to win. We're always seeking to establish our credentials. And no, wisdom is gentle. And it's open to reason. The person that's open to reason is somebody who's teachable. A verse that I love about this that I memorized years ago and it just, you know, I try to hold on to is, and look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 1. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. What makes somebody wise? He's saying the wise person is the person who seeks to learn. The person who's wise is the person that's trying to go out and trying to learn, to obtain guidance. They're asking for advice. The wise person is the person who knows that they need to learn more. Continues, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And basically what he's saying is the fool is the person who's learned so much they think they don't need to learn anymore. The fool is the person who thinks that they know it. The fool is the person who despises wisdom and instruction because they've already got the answers. See, the wise person is the teachable one. I want to tell you, as a pastor, I hope and pray that I model this, and just even in the way that I preach. I mean, my goal isn't to stand up here every week and tell you, here's what I've learned in my education, and here's what you need to know. And I hope one of the things that I try to model is that every week I try to come and not just learn things, but I let God teach me, so that every week I'm coming and saying, here's what God's taught me. I'm a learner. I'm not the guy who has all the answers. I'm the one who's the student who's coming and letting God speak to me. And rather than come and tell you what you need to learn, I'm coming and I'm saying, here's what God's taught me. I'm excited about this. Because I hope that I never lose a wisdom that is teachable. And it's a wisdom that is not only teachable, but that's full of mercy and good fruits. It's a wisdom that acts, that shows grace and love. And even when we look at this, notice it calls us to grant mercy. And to grant mercy, that means that we grant mercy to those who don't deserve it. See, if it's to those who deserve it, that's not mercy. That's kindness, it's love. But mercy is those unmerited favor, so that God calls us to show mercy and good fruits, to show love and compassion to people that may have wronged us, that don't deserve it. Not only that, it's a wisdom that's impartial. And this is not only impartial towards other people, I think the main idea here is it's actually impartial in that it applies the truth in every aspect of life. It's consistent. It's not swayed by the personalities are involved or the circumstances. It's not like, okay, here's what I do at, you know, here, and here's what I do at work. You know, at work, we're a different set of rules, and I've got to play by, well, no, it's impartial. It just says, this is true, and truth is true all the time. It's true every sector of life. And if we live that way, we're not only impartial, but we're sincere. Literally, it's without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, a hypocrite then was somebody, was an actor who wore masks. And so when you say somebody that was without hypocrisy, it's somebody who doesn't wear a mask. It's not somebody that comes to church one way and acts one way and acts another way at home and acts another way. You know, somebody, a great description of a hypocrite someone once gave me is a hypocrite is someone who isn't themselves on Sunday. A lot of times we think a hypocrite is somebody who acts differently throughout the week. No, the real us is probably who we are on Monday, and the real us is who we are at our home. And we wear the mask on Sunday. No, true wisdom isn't somebody that wears masks. We're not putting out a presentation. And that means that part of that is that we're open and honest with our struggle. It doesn't mean that we have it perfect. It means that we struggle and we say, I messed up here and I need to be a teachable. I need to be learned. I'm not gonna pretend, because I want to be a person who understands true wisdom. And this wisdom, if we embrace it, brings a fruit. Look what it says in verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The world's wisdom is what disorder in every evil practice. It's disorder amongst people. It's disorder in our lives, that our life doesn't work. This is wholeness. It's a truth that not only works in this part of our life, but when we embrace truth, it's everything in life starts to work together. So there's peace internally. There's peace in parts of our life. There's peace in relationship. I can disagree with people and not be divided. That there's peace and there's a harvest of righteousness. There's a harvest of not only of changed life, but then of the benefits of that wisdom. And I think James is calling us to evaluate our own lives when we think about wisdom. Do we have that wisdom? Do we have knowledge or wisdom that is evidence in a changed life? When we look at our life and our wisdom, is it something that's divisive and that's selfish ambition or vain conceit? Or is it, are we like the world? Have we embraced some of the world's thinking? Or do we have this wisdom that he's describing here? And what are parts of that wisdom that God wants to dig into our heart and say, no, let me change it to become more like this? And how do we do that? See, there's a path, there's a way of, there's only one way, one path. Where does this wisdom come from? And some of us might say, well, it's the Bible. And well, that's true, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. You notice if you look in verse 17, he doesn't say, you know, this wisdom from the Bible, this wisdom from God's word. What does he say? This wisdom from above. Now, why is that? You see, because the wisdom isn't just from the Bible. The wisdom is ultimately from God. It's wisdom that's an expression of who he is, of his character. Why do we have wisdom in the Bible? Because it's God, that's where God reveals himself. You see, but wisdom isn't just knowing the truth about God. Wisdom is in knowing God. It's in a relationship. It's being connected to this God above. My friends, part of that may mean for some of us, we may realize, man, I haven't done that. I haven't lived that way. And see, it's not about, okay, we'll try harder, learn more, memorize these things. It says, okay, how do we start? We recognizing the Bible says that we are all sinners, that we have desires, that we have ideas that are wrong. And instead of justifying them, God, I agree with you, I'm a sinner. I agree that I have this broken relationship with you. And I also recognize that you sent Jesus to die on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could have the relationship I was created for, this relationship with God, the source of wisdom. My friends, it starts there. And if you've never embraced God in this relationship, I'm not trying to call you to legalism and performance and memorization or even knowledge. The Bible calls us to relationship with God. And he invites you to that today. Will you embrace that? Will you accept that offer? And once we have that, yes, it starts with the Bible and going to the Bible and then evaluating these, you know, the ideas that we have and saying, is this from the Bible or is it from God? Is it from the world? And if it's from the world, then to say, okay, I've got to let God reshape me. I've got to have, yes, this wisdom that is tame. I've got to let God speak. And not only that, but because it's relationship, as I learn these things, I not only know them, but I seek to live them out. That I seek to have this relationship with God where I let him change me. I let him conform me. I let him make me into the person whom he longs for me to be. My friends, when we discover that, and we live in that, and it's something that none of us have there, none of us have arrived. See, hopefully it's something that all of us will say today, I want to pursue that. I want to move toward that. And the more that we move toward that, the more we discover these benefits, these fruits of God's wisdom, that we become a person that not just is known for our knowledge, but we're known for wisdom, and who enjoy the fruits and benefits of that wisdom as we are people that seek after God. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll close in song. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together this morning, and Father, to be able to look at your word. Thank you for the truths that are here. Father, thank you for your call upon our lives. Thank you that for all of us, Father, who are so short, that we so much of our thinking is worldly, so many of our actions. Father, I thank you that you don't condemn us in this, but that you, even through James, you confronted the people then as you confront us today. Father, calling us to be able to surrender in meekness. Father, to embrace a wisdom that doesn't make, it's not about making sense to our culture or what's popular. It's a wisdom from above. Father, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.